Good morning, everybody. Who's here for the first time? I see people there that I've never seen before. Welcome, welcome. Well, bless God. This morning I want to talk to you on something very interesting. In the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 21, verse 1, it says the following. During the reign of David, there was a famine for 3 years, and so David sought the face of the Lord. Okay. During the reign of David, in other words, David was on the throne, and this is somewhere towards the end of his reign. Suddenly, out of the blue, God locked the heavens, and for 3 years, there was no rain. Now, when this type of thing happens, initially nobody gets panicked because every now and then you go through a period of time where the heavens just don't seem to want to open up. We've been through it a number of times. So, you know, initially it's like, okay, fine, the rains are a bit late, but don't stress, don't panic, everything's going to be fine. The rains are bound to come. Now you need to put yourself into these people's shoes. A month goes past, there's no rain. 2 months goes past, there's no rain. 3 months goes past, there's no rain. Everybody encourages one another. Don't stress, don't worry. You know, these things happen. It's happened many times before. The rains will come. But the thing is, they don't. For a time, everything is fine because even though it's not raining, we've got dams. And the dams are full of water. So we're not going to fall apart. We're not going to stress. We know we've got a lot of water. We've got reserves. We've got a reservoir. Everything is going to be okay. But you see, then a whole year goes past and there's been no rain that's fallen. And if an entire country has to survive off the reserves, then the reserves tend to get depleted fairly quickly. So, you know what, I can't give you any facts or figures because I wasn't there to see it, but, you know, just thinking about it logically, maybe after the end of the first year, the dams were on 60%, which is still not a train smash because, let's face it, we've still got 60% of the water, but then comes the second year. And again, everybody's all excited because the rainy season is coming, the rains are going to come, but you know what, you look up there and it looks a bit like what we're seeing out there today. There's blue skies, but there's no clouds. And you know, that is like a bit of a deserty area. So water is crucial, and the rains just don't come. At the end of the third year, David comes to a realization. You must understand, David is the head of everything. David is the king. Everybody looks to him for leading, for leadership, for guidance, for giving them some insight into what's going on. And he realizes, you know what, after 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, nothing is happening. That must mean God is doing something. And it's time for me to figure out what God is busy doing. After 3 years of famine, how long did we go through a dry state in this country? What, it was like a year, maybe just over a year. Our dams were empty. Some of you know that, you know what, when you looked on social media, it was pictures of the Vaal Dam with like, I think 5% water. And there was panic stations. How many people died in these 3 years? Taking into account that they live in a desert country, taking into account that their dams were probably not as big as our dams because they don't have the capacity to make them, I can promise you that by the end of 3 years, a lot of people are dead. A lot of farmers have lost probably all of their cattle. The devastation is cataclysmic. And this is why David had no choice. He had to go down on his knees and he had to begin to ask God, Lord, speak to me, please. Something is wrong and I need to understand what it is. Suddenly, David comes to the realization that God is speaking to him through the circumstances in his country. And it's time for him to open his ear and hear what God has to say. How many of you know that you don't always have to talk to somebody for you to give somebody a message? Can you still remember when you were young? You were at school, probably high school. When that girl walks past you and she gives you that smile and those eyes go flick, 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 flick. She's talking to you. She's not using words, but she's giving you a signal. Okay? And when that young man walks past, and you know, most of the times he walks like this, but when the girl is there, it's like, you know, he's talking to her. He's giving a message. Oh, or you remember when you used to be younger and you as a family, you go visit somewhere with the uncles and the aunties and whatever, and you're getting up to a bit of mischief and your father gets that look. He's like, he doesn't say a word, but suddenly you're like, you don't put a foot wrong because he's already given you that message. When we get home, prepare yourself. There's a lot of ways to say something, and words is not always necessary for you to convey. Sometimes you can convey something through your actions. When you talk to somebody and they storm out of the room in a huff, what are they saying to you? I don't like what you said. Now God is doing something similar here. God wants to be heard, but he's not using words to talk. He's using circumstances to talk. Sometimes our attitudes and sometimes our actions will say much more than words. You know, the world is full of people that like to say, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. But then when you measure the words with the actions, you realize that the words were empty, the words were meaningless, and they mean nothing. There's people that say, I will stand by you through thick and thin, and it sounds so nice, until the pawpaw hit the fan and they're the first one out the door. The words meant nothing. Famine is the opposite of what I do believe God would intend for most of us. Doesn't the word of God says, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you a hope and to give you a future. Well, that's right. That's what God would want to have. But sometimes there's some problems that need to be resolved as well. And then God is going to use circumstances to talk to us, to bring us to the realization that something is wrong and we better deal with what is wrong. Famine is the opposite of God's abundant blessing, of God's abundant provision. Now, through famine, through drought, through death and suffering, God was speaking to his people, and he was showing them, drawing their attention to the fact that something happened that displeased God. All right, I'm sure some of you can relate to this. You and the wife go to some social event, blah, blah, whatever. There's some chit-chat, something at the table, and you know, the next moment the wife goes all cold and she stops saying anything. Now you know there's a problem. You might not know exactly what the problem is, because sometimes they can be a bit difficult to read, but the fact is, you know there's a problem. Now you're going to have to go and find out what the problem is. Then it turns out that your eyes lingered for a little bit too long on the one sitting opposite you. You understand? And you're getting this message, I don't like what you're doing. So the thing is, through all of this that's happening, God is revealing to them, you have brought this relationship to a place of displeasure, and something is not right. And so what happens now? David, having figured out that there is a problem, goes on his knees and he begins to pray. Now the Bible doesn't tell us it took him a day. It doesn't tell us it took him a week, or I can't tell you. Knowing how these things work, God doesn't always speak to you the first day. He doesn't always speak to you the second day. But if the Bible says, if you seek him, he will answer you. But seeking him means you keep going and going and going till you find him. Do you remember when we used to play hide and seek as children? Okay. When you play hide and seek, the idea is that somebody goes and hides. Now, you always used to get this one clever oak that would go and hide in the neighbor's property so that nobody can find him. And then everybody runs around the whole day looking for him, and then eventually they give up because, look, we can't find him, and then the game is over. The idea was to hide somewhere where you can actually be found, because it keeps the game alive. God's not going to disappear to the extent that you will never find him. But God wants you to realize what's important in life and that you need to find him to find answers. So sometimes it'll take you a day, sometimes 2 days, sometimes a week, sometimes a couple of months. One promise we have, when you really mean business and God sees that you mean business and you're looking for answers, God is going to speak to you and he will reveal to you what the problem is. 2 Samuel 21 verse 1 says, the Lord said, God is now speaking to Moses, David. It is on account of Saul and his blood-stained house. It is because he put the Gibeonites to death. David realizes that there is a big problem in Israel. The blessing of God has been removed from the nation. Not just from Saul's house, not just from David's house, the nation. The whole nation is suffering because something went wrong. And David knows, I better seek God and I better find answers. Now, the thing is, if we look at what God answered him, it is actually shocking. Because it's the last thing that most of us would have thought. You see, here's where you have to understand. Saul has been dead for a long time. This is happening towards the end of David's reign. Saul died even before David's reign. This could be 50, 60 years, whatever the case might be, later. And suddenly something begins to go wrong in the country. Most of us don't believe that what we did in the past can come back to haunt us in the present. But when you read the Bible, you realize that many times that's exactly what happens. You see, one thing I've learned with people over the years, people sometimes mess up, people sometimes do stupid things, whatever the case might be, and our attitude is sometimes, as long as I forget about it and people forget about it, it's fine. We sweep it under the rug, everything is fine. But spiritually, it doesn't always work that way. Saul is dead and buried. David has been king for a number of years. Yet God makes it very clear that what they are experiencing right here, right now, has its roots and its origin with something that happened when Saul was still in charge of running the country. And right now, the country is suffering because of what happened in the past. Yes, unfortunately, we sometimes have this feeling that just because we push something out of our life, or we close that chapter, or we don't go back to it, it's fine. To God, it's not fine. You see, you and I, we can sometimes forget. But God and the devil, they don't forget. Because spiritual things remain alive until somebody deals with them. Now God tells David that this famine, the lack of God's provision, the lack of life-giving water, is because Saul murdered a bunch of Gibeonites. And when the Israelites first came to Canaan, Joshua was the one that made a treaty with them. Now, if you've read the Bible, you probably know the story, but for some of you, you might not have. Then I'll just give you a bit of background. When the Israelites came into the promised land, God spoke to them and God said to them, you make no treaties with nobody. I don't want you mixing with these people because they are an evil bunch of people. And they have shown me over many generations that they will not change. Their hearts are evil. So as you go into this land, you have to strike them down. You have to destroy their cities. You have to kill the people and make no treaty with them. So there were these people, the Gibeonites. They were not good warriors. They knew that the Israelites were going to destroy them. Boom. like that because they encountered the Israelites just after the Israelites conquered Jericho, which was perceived to be inconquerable. Israel conquered Jericho in 7 days without doing much. Now, the word spread throughout that area and everybody was in panic stations. So the Gibeonites thought to themselves, man, if Jericho could not survive against these people, how on earth are we going to survive? We are not warriors. We can't fight. But they had some clever oak there that said to the people, this is what we're going to say. These people are supposed to kill everybody from this area. We're going to tell them we're not from the area. We're just passing through. Please make a treaty with us. Don't kill us. So they lied. And Joshua did not realize that they were lying. It was a trick. The problem is, Joshua, be it right, be it wrong, shook hands with them and made a treaty. And he said, this is what will happen. You will be our servants. In exchange for that, we will not kill you. We have a treaty of peace between our people. I'm sure God wasn't very happy, but the fact is now this treaty exists and it needs to be honored. Saul did not honor it. Joshua chapter 9 verse 15. Then Joshua made a treaty of peace with them to let them live. And the leaders of the assembly ratified it by an oath. In other words, after Joshua spoke to them, the leaders of the Israelite community declared by an oath, so it shall be. Now, doesn't the word of God say, let your yes be yes and let your no be no? And you know, sometimes we speak too quickly and we say yes when we should have said no, but you can't take it back. Or God doesn't find it very nice when you take it back. You better stick to what you said. Now, 1st problem here is Saul went and he killed a bunch of people whom his people had promised to protect. Saul wasn't just guilty of murder. There's a bit more to this because now, you see, later on it came out that the Gibeonites had lied. Now, that didn't sit well with the Israelites because now we're protecting people who lied to us. So there was some, there was like animosity between the Israelites and the Gibeonites. Furthermore, the Israelites looked down on the Gibeonites because they were rubbish. Actually, it would have suited them to kill them. That's why God didn't want them around in the first place. But the Israelites made a mistake. So the fact is, Saul wasn't just guilty of murder. Saul moved out of racism. Because you see, there was a serious problem of racism between the Israelites on the one hand and the Gibeonites on the other hand. The Gibeonites had tricked Joshua into making a treaty with them, and nobody in Israel cared very much for them. In fact, they hated them. But because of the treaty, nobody could do anything about it. Now, Saul obviously didn't like them very much either. In fact, he hated them. And there came a time when there was a campaign where Saul went out to fight against the Philistines. And on his way there, he encountered a bunch of Gibeonites. So he decided, seeing as I'm in fighting mode, seeing as I feel bloodthirsty and I want revenge, why not get revenge on my people's enemy as well? And in an unprovoked attack, he murdered lots and lots of Gibeonites. Now, one thing you must understand about Saul. Saul cared very much what people thought of him. You remember last week we spoke, or the week before we spoke about jealousy. And I shared with you that one of the biggest problems that Saul had was an extremely jealous heart towards David. And his jealousy started when the Israelites began to sing a song. And they sang, Saul slays his thousands, but David slays 10,000. Why did it bother Saul? It bothered him because the people were not exalting him, they were exalting David. So he cared very much what people thought of him. And you know, we can learn something from that, because when you care too much about what people think of you, you tend to make stupid decisions. And many times you have to pay a severe penalty for the stupid decisions you make based on what other people who might not even like you think about you. Now, this is probably what went on in Saul's mind. I have my men. They're all ready to fight. They all want revenge. They want blood. Yes, the Gibeonites, whom my people don't like. If I exterminate the Gibeonites, even though I might be stepping over the boundaries, the people don't want them either. Probably the people will see me as a good king. Probably the people will exalt me for what I have done, because the Israelites viewed them as dogs, and he was exterminating the pest. He was getting rid of the vermin. What do we call it when one people tries to exterminate another people? Well, yes, it's genocide, but it is based in racism. What was one of the biggest problems here? It was racism. Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 12. The word of the Lord came to me, "Son of man, if a country sins against me by being unfaithful, and I stretch out my hand against it to cut off its food supply and send famine upon it and kill its men and kill its animals." God is speaking to Ezekiel, and he says, there comes times when this is how I talk to my people. If I want to get their attention quick, I cut off what they need. Because then they have to come running back to me to find out what the problem is. And then we can deal with the problem. Saul had not been a faithful king. He was unfaithful to God. He was disobedient. He was a murderer. He was a racist. And he did a whole bunch of other things as well. And what was happening in Israel through famine is described in Ezekiel 14, verse 12. God's talking about what's happening there now. Now let's move to the present day. This passage of scripture shows us that God will speak to you through circumstances to get your attention. You know, it would be wonderful if we could all wake up in the middle of the night and there's an angel standing at the bed and it says to you, pointing its finger at you, "Ronnie, thus says the Lord," blah, 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 whatever the case might be. But that doesn't normally happen. But life normally happens. And what goes on in your life is often a reflection of what God is speaking to you about. When God's blessing, when God's provision disappears, you have to take note. You have to say, hey, wait a minute. Something in my life is not right. Something in our school is not right. Something in our city is not right. Something in our country is not right. At this moment, we are facing a worldwide recession. Now, the word recession is described as a general slowdown in economic activity over a sustained period of time. During a recession, employment, investment, spending, household incomes, and business profits all fall. Every one of us in this place today is facing a recession. And we are facing our own kind of famine. What is famine? It's when the provision of God disappears. People are losing jobs left, right, and center. People are losing their houses. People are pawning and selling their belongings just to try and make a living. Businesses are closing down left, right, and center. In David's day, the water dried up. In your and my day, the money is drying up. And to some extent, the water is drying up. And it's time for us to realize that God is speaking to us through all of this, just like God spoke to David. You must understand, just because God speaks doesn't mean people understand what he's saying. You know, sometimes we look at somebody when they're explaining something to us and we're like, you're talking Chinese, which is simply a way of saying you're talking a lot, but I'm not following what you are saying. What we need to do is we need to study the Word of God to see how God speaks, so that when He speaks to us in the same way, we can understand how He speaks and probably make the right assumption on what He's saying. The world is filled right now with anger. It's filled with violence. It's filled with hatred. There's murder left, right, and center. Corruption. I'm sure we must be one of the most corrupt countries in the world. Prostitution is everywhere. Drug abuse is destroying people's lives. Alcohol abuse, racism, rebellion, etc., etc. Now, how many people are still truly faithful to God? You see, I can't answer that. And it's not my place to judge your life or your relationship with God, but these are things that we need to look at, and these are things that we need to ask the questions about. Because you see, the thing is, when Saul turned away from God and did what he wanted, when Saul rebelled against God, when Saul overstepped the boundaries that God put there, there was a resulting disaster. Because God doesn't take these things lightly. And you know what? Probably the things happening in our country right now is 1,000 times worse than what happened back then. And if it brought judgment upon their country back then, what is it bringing upon us right now? You see, God is faithful and just. We all know that the scripture says God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Which means what? It means God's never changes. Now, if God reacted a certain way to these people all those years ago, if God was displeased by the way things went, what makes us think that today God's all happy with the way things are going? What makes us think that we're not going to bring judgment upon ourselves if we don't deal with our hearts and sort out our lives? Today, people worship sex, worship money, worship celebrities, rubbish, crime, etc. Is it any wonder that God now and then brings famine? If we look at this from a purely South African perspective, there are a lot of areas where our country right now is failing. And you know what? I understand that I'm sort of preaching to the converted, yeah, but these are the things we need to think of. These are the things we need to understand. These are the things that God wants us to take note of. Because we also need to search our hearts. You know, God doesn't need 1 million people to bring change. God needs a couple of faithful people to bring about change. And He needs faithful people that understand the problem. Yes, we do have a lot of racism in our country. And I want to tell you something. Racism has no color. It's an attitude of the heart. Listen to me carefully. It's got nothing to do with whether white people are racist or black people are racist. It's got to do with what have we allowed in our hearts. Why do we have people murdering people? Well, you know, some of it has got to do with drugs. Some of it's got to do with just greed because we want money. But a lot of it's got to do with I can't stand you because of your color. Listen to me very carefully. Saul brought the wrath of God down upon an entire nation because of that attitude. How can we think for 1 second that we do the same thing and the wrath of God is not going to come down upon this nation? Because I can promise you something. If God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, then the same things are going to start happening. Then famine is going to touch us. We had what we used to call apartheid, which in a sense was wrong because it discriminated against people. But now today we're fixing it with something called affirmative action, which is simply turning it around and now discriminating against another type of people. And we think that God must be pleased with it and we think that God must be happy. My friend, I don't care who you are, but 2 wrongs do not and never will make a right. If we want the blessing of God to come back to this country, we need to get in line with where God wants us to be so that the heavens will open again and the blessings of God will begin to rain down again. And it's time for us to deal with our hearts, because you see something, it's not the country that's cursed, it's the people of the country that are cursed. This land is neutral. It was given by God. It is a blessing. But who walks the earth and what they allow to come into their hearts will curse the land they walk on. In South Africa, we have a serious problem with alcohol abuse. Maybe you weren't aware of this, but South Africa has the highest level of fetal alcohol abuse, fetal alcohol syndrome in the entire world. It happens when children are born to parents that have a serious problem with alcohol abuse, which brings serious mental and physical disabilities upon the child due to the mother's alcohol consumption during pregnancy. We have the highest level in the world. We all know that South Africa is getting worse and worse when it comes to drug abuse. We have some of the most shocking rape statistics in the world. In the 1980s, there were 16,000 rapes per year. In the 1990s, there was 24,000 rapes per year. In the 2000s, we are standing on 54,000 rapes per year. The police say that only roughly one in every 30 rape cases are ever reported. That means that the rape statistics for the 2000s could be as high as 1.6 million per year. According to Interpol, South Africa has the highest rape statistics in the entire world. In one survey, 16% of the men who knew a rape victim felt that they were probably asking for it and probably just enjoyed it. I don't even know how to answer that. That just blows my mind. But this is what is in the hearts of people in this country. But we expect God to be there, and we expect God to bless us. We expect the favor of God to just, boom, always be there. And you see, this is a problem. Because this brings judgment. This brings vengeance. This brings problems. Per capita, South Africa has the highest number of firearm assaults and murder in the world. There are over 85,000 abortions taking place every year in this country. These figures are from about 5 years ago. Now I want to ask you a question. If Israel faced famine for what Saul did and what Saul allowed, or what the Israelites sort of allowed in the time when Saul was there, what makes us think that these things can't happen to us? For a supposed Christian country, because if you ask most people, South Africa is still viewed as a predominantly Christian country. Now let's call a spade a spade. If we really are such a Christian country, how on earth do we have all this rubbish? It's shocking. But it probably also explains the state of this country right now. I don't doubt for one second that God wants to bless this country. I don't doubt it at all. And I know that there are devout people, and I know that there are God-fearing people that are praying for this country. But the fact of the matter is, that's not good enough. Things in this country have to change. And you know what? It doesn't help when we talk about change that you point fingers at everybody else. You start with yourself. We have to look at our own hearts and say, what have I allowed to come into my heart that is putting fat on the fire? And if I have allowed something like that, it's time for change to start with me. Then I have to repent. Then I have to change. I want to show you something very, very profound. The generation after Saul suffered because of what Saul allowed in his heart. That has never changed. You know, a lot of people get very upset when in the church you talk about curses because, oh, that's ridiculous. God doesn't work that way. Read your Bible. He does. Sometimes the things we get up to can curse the following generation. And then it has to be dealt with. Next week, I'm going to continue with this because this is part one. There's a part two coming. And we're going to look at a couple of other things. David realized that there was a problem. David realized if I don't take action and if we don't appease God on whatever went wrong here, we are all going to die. David took the right action. He said to the Lord, "Lord, talk to me, please. We've upset you somewhere. We've offended you somewhere. It's time for us to deal with this. I want to say sorry, but I'm not even sure exactly what I should say sorry for." God spoke to him. And when he realized what happened, he started taking steps to deal with the problem. I want to ask you a question. This affected a nation. The same thing can affect a family. The same thing can affect a town, a city, a people. I have seen many times when people get involved in certain things, it curses the resulting generations. If you go and mess around with witchcraft or sorcery or things like that, if you play with the things of the devil, you invite the devil to come. And he doesn't just hang around in your generation, he can't wait to mess up the next generation that comes. And oftentimes, the next generation is not totally aware of everything that happened in your life, but they suffer because of it. Because a door was opened for something dark and destructive to come into the family. In this case, famine came. Famine, in a sense, the word means the absence of what we need to sustain life. Where does life come from? Life comes from God. Do you know that there are certain people that they never feel that they can come close to God? I'm going to give you an example. I have shared this example a number of times, but I think it fits in very well. A number of years ago, I was preaching in a church not too far from here. And afterwards, a woman comes up to me and she says, "Please pray for me because I have a lot of problems." And she named a huge encyclopedia of medical terms that was all wrong with her. You got indigestion just listening to these things. It's like, it was ridiculous. And I said to her, "You know, okay, I'm going to pray for you now, but I have a feeling there must be something else here." And she came to see me and we counseled a bit. Interesting thing. She attended Bible school. She got an average of 94% over the 3 years that she attended Bible school. But as I spoke to her, something became very, very apparent. She felt far from God. She always felt like there was some barrier between her and God. She could not enter into the rest of God. I spoke to her. Being an Indian lady, I asked her a very straightforward question. I said to her, "Listen, yeah, were you ever involved in Hinduism or some other religion other than Christianity?" She said, "Yes, she was a devout Hindu for many years, but then she understood that that's not the way, and that's why she went to Bible school and this and that and that." And I said to her, "Okay, do you understand the concept of salvation?" Now, taking into account that she spent 3 years in Bible school, by now she should understand the concept of salvation. I mean, that should be one of the first things that they teach you. Okay, I'm not sure what Bible school she attended, but I would hope that that's something that they would cover. And I spoke to her about the concept of salvation, and she had this funny look on her face. I said to her, "Are you okay?" She said, "I'm confused." I said, "What is confusing you?" "No, the things you're saying." I said, "Okay, let me try again." I said, "I'm going to explain to you in short what salvation is, how it comes about, and what your responsibility is." I start talking to her. She says, "I'm confused." I couldn't think of a simpler way to explain it. Every time I spoke to her about salvation, she got confused. Then I realized there's something else here. This is not normal. Because everything else I shared with her that morning, she followed. It's not like she's got some impediment or impairment in her understanding or her logics or her reasoning. She's normal. But the moment we touched on the subject, she's like, I'm confused. I said to her, okay, here's what we're going to do. You and I, we're going to pray because I believe that you got demonic spirits messing with you. We're going to bind them. I said, I want you to pray this with me. As she started praying, something began to happen. You could see something closed her lips. She can't talk. I had to fight and fight and fight against that thing. I don't want to lie to you. It took probably an hour and a half, 2 hours to get through this whole process. For her to finally begin to understand the concept of salvation, which is not that difficult to understand. Jesus died for your sins on the cross. He allowed innocent blood to be shed to take away your guilt, to move you from a place of being removed from God to become a child of God. After, call it 2 hours, she finally understood the concept. I said to her, now that you understand the concept, would you like to truly become a child of God? Oh, yes, please. And then all hell broke loose because the demons in her would not let us pray a sinner's prayer. I can't remember how long it took to get her through that, but eventually it got there. Now, the point I want to make is this. Her parents were very active in their faith. They were what I would refer to as devout Hindus. Problem is, that religion does not lead to God. It leads to demonic spirits. In fact, it is controlled by the spirit of the Antichrist. Because all false religions are controlled by the spirit of the Antichrist. Anesh, am I right or am I wrong? My Indian brother there confirms. Straight from the horse's mouth. All the way from Delhi. Now, oh, you're from Mumbai, sorry. She was born into a family where there was famine. They probably didn't even know that there was famine, but there was famine. She was affected by the same famine. Even when she tried to get out of it, she couldn't get out of it because it affected every area of her life. She had the most ridiculous sicknesses that you'd ever heard of. And it came about because of the previous generation. Don't get me wrong. I am not excusing her because later on it came out that she also put some serious fat on the fire in her own life. But she was started down that path by her mother and her father. She was dedicated in a Hindu temple to be married to Kali, to Shiva, and to Brahma, which is very destructive, Chochos. I mean, was it Kali is the spirit of death, right? And Shiva is the spirit of destruction. How well will it go with your soul? I mean, really. What happened in our previous generations? What happened in your father's life, your mother's life? What things, what doors were opened that right now today is manifesting itself and you're looking at and you're thinking, why, where does this come from? You see, I can't answer that because I don't know your life, but you need to take stock of how this stuff works. Sometimes people do something really, really bad. And it doesn't just affect them. It seems to affect the people that come after them as well. David understood that and he took the right steps to deal with it. Next week, we're going to look at that in more detail. David realized that the people were suffering because of these injustice. Sorry, that's not where I am. Saul broke an oath that Israel made with God and it affected all of the people. You see, it wasn't just Saul that was affected. Everybody was affected. Most of our country professes to be Christians. Do we truly reflect that in our lifestyles? Do we truly reflect that in the way we live? I don't know. I can't answer. But David realized that the people were suffering because of the injustice, even from the past generations. And the only way to deal with this and to stop the famine was for David to take the appropriate action. I'm going to read you 2 Samuel 21, verse 1 to 9. Samuel chapter 21, verse 1 to 9. During the reign of David, there was a famine for 3 successive years, and so David sought the face of the Lord. And the Lord said, "It is on account of Saul and his blood-stained house. It is because he put the Gibeonites to death." The king summoned the Gibeonites and spoke to them. Now, the Gibeonites were not part of Israel, but they were the survivors of the Amorites. The Israelites had sworn to spare them, but Saul, in his zeal for Israel and for Judah, had tried to annihilate them. Now, that shows you that he didn't just murder a couple of people, he tried to destroy them. Okay. David asked the Gibeonites, "What shall I do for you? How shall I make amends so that you will bless the Lord's inheritance?" In other words, Saul said to them, "I know that because of what happened, you've cursed us. What can I do for you to revoke your curse and ask God to bless us?" Do you hear that? The Gibeonites answered him, "We have no right to demand silver or gold from Saul or from his family, nor do we have the right to put anyone in Israel to death." "What do you want me to do for you then?" David asked. They answered the king, "As for the man who destroyed us and plotted against us so that we have been decimated and have no place anywhere in Israel, let 7 of his male descendants be given to us to be killed and exposed before the Lord at Gibeah, the Lord's chosen one." So the king said, "I will give them to you." The king spared Mephibosheth of Jonathan, the son of Saul, because of the oath before the Lord between David and Jonathan, the son of Saul. But the king took Amari and Mephibosheth, the 2 sons of Isaiah's daughters, daughter Rizpah, whom she had borne to Saul. Okay, and then he names a whole bunch of other ones. All 7 of them fell together, and they were put to death during the first days of the harvest, just as the barley harvest was beginning. Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, took sackcloth and spread it out for herself on a rock. From the beginning of the harvest till the rain poured down from the heavens on the bodies, she did not let the birds of the air touch them. Do you hear what happened? The rain came back. Why? Because somebody made right with God. What caused the famine to be lifted? Somebody made right. Many times in our lives, we did something that we want to wipe it under the table. We want to make like it never happened. That doesn't work for God. God wants things to be made right. Now, how they're going to be made right is something God has to talk to us as individuals. And we're no longer living under an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. The reason the Gibeonites wanted this is because back then the Israelites were governed by the law which said an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You can't go up to the woman who ran over your dog and say, "Now you're going to kill a cat," because that'll square things. You know, it's not going to work very well. But the fact is, sometimes if we've messed up in a really bad way, we got to make restitution. We got to make things right, because until we don't, the problem persists. Spiritual things are funny that way, but spiritual things affect the natural much more than most of us realize. And there's a reason why some families never go forward, because there's a spiritual blockage. And many times it could even be because of what happened a generation ago, that God wants it to be dealt with. After 3 years, the moment Saul's descendants were executed, the heavens opened, the rain came back. God said, "I'm happy. You resolved the problem." Amen. So I don't know your life. I don't know where you are. I don't know your family. But I do know that a lot of people sometimes say, oh, I can't understand why nothing happens for me. I can't understand why I don't go forward. You know, as much as we would all just like to close the book on the past and say it never happened, sometimes there's things from the past that need to be dealt with. When we choose to deal with them, when we begin to seek God, when we follow God's advice, when we appropriate the word of God, the blessing of God will be restored. Right now there is a recession. Right now there is famine. Maybe we can't make a decision that's going to affect the entire country, but you can start with your family. You can start with your personal life and you can say to the Lord, Lord, whatever it is that I have done to bring this famine upon my family, I choose to deal with it now. I want to make right, and the heavens will open and the rain will come down once again. Did anybody learn something today? Give the Lord a big hand, please.